Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us. Today, as we continue our journey through the big picture of the Bible, our reading is Hebrews chapter 8. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider His Word, read the passage, and then it'll be over to Beck with the children's talk. So, if you have children, make sure they're listening. Then it'll be back to me for the sermon. Let's pray. Our God, we come to you as weak people, completely dependent on you for all things, for life, for breath, for light and understanding. As we come to your word now, we pray that your Spirit would take his sword and expose us. We pray your Spirit would give us insight and understanding, and would open the eyes of our heart to see you and your purposes. Shine the light of the gospel into our hearts, we pray, that we would love you more, and rely ever more on the work of Christ and the power of your Spirit. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now, let's read from Hebrews chapter 8. Now the point in what we are saying is this. We have such a high priest, one who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven, a minister in the holy places, in the true tent, that the Lord set up, not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer gifts and sacrifices. Thus it is necessary for this priest also to have something to offer. Now if he were on earth, he would not be a priest at all, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. They serve a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. But when Moses was about to erect the tent, he was instructed by God, saying, "See that you make everything according to the pattern that was shown you on the mountain." But as it is, Christ has obtained a ministry that is as much more excellent than the old as the covenant he mediates is better, since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my laws into their minds, and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbour, and each one his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful toward their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." In speaking of a new covenant, he makes the first one obsolete. And what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And now, it's over to Beck with the children's talk.
Hello everybody, it's Beck Walls here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. And I'm here with my three kids, Kai, Ellie, and Hannah. Say hi, guys.
Hi.
Okay, now what have we been learning about in kids' talks recently?
Covenants.
Covenants, that's right.
It's an agreement between two people.
With?
Consequences.
That's right. Every time it's with consequences. An agreement between two people with consequences. Now we learned about... The first one was between God and...
Adam and Eve.
Good. The second one was between God and...
Noah.
Noah. Good job, Hannah. The next one was between God and...
Moses. Abraham.
Abraham. Good. Yep, we're getting to you, Kai. The next one was between God and...
Moses.
That's right. Now, oh, there's one more. God and...
David.
Well done, guys. Good remembering. Now, in all of these covenants, the people had to do things for God to get his blessings, didn't they? Now, God's promises have stayed the same the whole way through. Okay. Now, I've got some things here that I want to show you. I want you to tell me, what's this?
A rock. A stone.
A stone, a rock. That's right. Now, if we just sit and watch this for a little while, is it going to change?
No.
It's not. What about if I squeeze it hard? Is it going to change then?
No.
No? It's going to stay the same for a long, 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 long time, isn't it?
Yes.
All right. What about this? Do you know what this is?
A pea?
It does look like a pea, doesn't it? It's actually a pea seed. Okay. It's a seed. If I put this in the garden, dug a little hole for it and watered it, would it change or would it stay the same forever?
It'll change. It'll change.
It'll change. What will it change into?
It'll change into a pea plant.
A pea plant. That's right. So we can grow some more peas. Yes. All right. Now, what about this one here? This is a story called The Very Sleepy Bear. Now, it's a great story, and at the end, the bear finds somewhere nice and warm and cozy to sleep. But do you think if I read this story lots and lots and lots and lots and lots of times, that one day it might change and the bear never finds somewhere cozy to sleep?
Nah. Well, if there's another story written...
But this story here, is it going to change?
No,
this story is going to stay the same forever, isn't it? Now, what about this little creature on the front of this book?
It's a very hungry caterpillar.
It is a very hungry caterpillar. Caterpillars, do they stay the same forever or do they change?
They change.
They change. What do they change into?
Into a beautiful butterfly.
That's exactly right. Now, guys, we're going to talk about something that changes with covenants. And something that stays the same with covenants. The covenant we're going to talk about today is called the New Covenant. And it's the covenant that God makes with Jesus. And kind of the covenant that God makes with us as well.
Yeah, like Noah.
All right. Now, Jesus came to the earth. He was God's son. And he always lived the way that God asked him to live. He always trusted God and he always obeyed God. And so Jesus should have got all the blessings that the covenant promised. Do you remember? He should have lived with God forever, shouldn't he?
Yes.
But did he?
No.
He didn't, did he? He died. Jesus died. And he swapped places with us because we couldn't keep the covenant, could we?
No.
We tried hard. Moses tried hard to keep all the rules that God gave him, but he messed up sometimes.
Yeah, like when he hit the rock instead of tapping the rock.
Yeah, that's right.
Talking to the rock. Talking to God.
Noah did pretty well in obeying God for a while, didn't he? He built the ark. That would have been hard work, and so God rescued him. But after the ark, he messed up pretty badly too. David did pretty well in leading his people in godly ways. But he didn't do it right all the time either. All of these people weren't able to keep the covenant that God had made with them. But Jesus, he's the one who did keep the covenants. He's the one who did perfectly obey every time. And so when he died in our place so that when we trust in Jesus' death on the cross, we get all the blessings of the covenant. And the good news is that Jesus gives us something else to help us as well. Do you know, when we start trusting in Jesus, something comes into our hearts.
It's Jesus.
The Holy Spirit.
Someone. The Holy Spirit, that's right. The Holy Spirit comes into our hearts. And that Holy Spirit helps us to change, a bit like a seed.
Right?
The Holy Spirit helps us to change so that we can keep the covenant, so that we can live God's way and keep trusting Him.
Keep growing in faith.
So that we can live forever with God. That was the whole plan all along, wasn't it?
Yes.
Good. All right, let's say a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for sending Jesus. Thank you that He died in our place so that we can be forgiven and so that we can live with you forever. Please help us to keep trusting Him. Thank you for sending the Spirit to help us to change and to live your way. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Is there something you're waiting for? We're all waiting for the world to get back to normal. Some are eagerly waiting for official election results from America. What about the opportunity to see family now those in Melbourne can get out? A holiday? A diagnosis? A call from that family member telling you they forgive you? Waiting can be agonizing. The Israelites understood waiting. They'd received God's promises thousands of years ago, and finally, about 700 years earlier, God had promised another covenant. Sometimes it was called an eternal covenant, or the covenant of peace. But it's usually known as the new covenant. But what does it mean that this is a new covenant? Has God abandoned His earlier promises? Is God like the house owner, demolishing the old building to start over? New layout, new flooring, everything. Is that what the faithful God would do? Would He abandon His promises and start over? Does that sound like God? No, the new covenant isn't a complete teardown, but it's definitely a renovation, with a wall removed here and there to make it more open and a new touch of paint. It feels like a whole new house, but it has the bones of the old. The new covenant doesn't reject the past. In the new covenant, God finally gives the blessings He's been promising from the very beginning. In the covenant of works, God promised Adam and Eve eternal, glorified life. But they broke the covenant. They ate the fruit, so they got the curse of the covenant. Death, exile, slavery to sin. Since then, God has been promising a return, a restoration. He'd give the blessings He'd promised Adam and Eve, but not as a reward for good works, because now they were sinful people. Instead, it'd need to be by grace. So God announced the covenant of grace in Genesis 3:15. He promised a representative who'd win righteousness for us. And we've seen that promise gain detail. He promised Noah to preserve creation, to prepare for the sin remover. God's purposes wouldn't be thwarted by sin. He promised Abraham a foretaste of the redeemed world, a return to the garden with God and a nation. And you entered the covenant by faith. He promised Israel through Moses the land, greatness as a nation, and God's presence. And God made His expectations clear. And David was promised his descendant would rule God's people. In the new covenant, God is finally making good on His promise, and there's no better news that you could ever hear. There's nothing you're waiting for that could ever be as sweet as that news. In the new covenant, God changes His people to receive His blessings. God changes His people to receive His blessings because, to keep His promise, there were some walls to tear down. In our first heading, we see the fault of the old covenant. In Hebrews 8, two covenants are being compared, the old covenant and the new covenant. The old covenant is the covenant with Moses, and it doesn't fare too well here. Why? Were God's promises second rate? Look at verses 7 to 9. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. For he finds fault with them when he says, quoting Jeremiah 31, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will establish a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Jacob, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. For they did not continue in my covenant, and so I showed no concern for them, declares the Lord." The problem wasn't God's promises. The problem was the people. He finds fault with them, verse 7. They did not continue in my covenant, verse 9. The story of Israel is the story of rebellion. The golden calf is the story of adultery on the honeymoon. Read through Judges or Kings and you'll find more of the same. Repeated idolatry, adultery against her husband who loved her. But it's not just the people who are the problem. The covenant with Moses is full of what was never meant to be permanent, but were meant to make you look at their fulfillment. Our world is full of planned obsolescence. Products are designed to be replaced. They don't make things the way they used to. How often have you said that? Fridges used to last longer than they do now. They aren't built to last. If you buy a smartphone, you know you'll be buying another one in a few years. The battery will drain quicker, it'll get slower, and you're drawn to the newer models with the improved features. A better camera, better speaker, better everything. Moses' covenant was never meant to last. Verse 5, the priests served a copy and shadow of the heavenly things. The tabernacle and then the temple, they were only shadows of the true temple in heaven. In chapter 7, verse 23, the priests would all die. They needed replacing because they were sinners themselves. In chapter 9, verses 12 to 13, their sacrifices didn't do the job either. The blood of animals couldn't forgive sin. The fault of the old covenant is clear. The people didn't keep the covenant, and the whole system they relied on for forgiveness didn't work. The priests were second rate, offering sacrifices which didn't work in a temple which was an imitation. Was God pulling their leg with this covenant? Why did he set this up? So they'd understand what Jesus was coming to do. So, when they compared the old with the new, they'd see our second heading, the glory of the new covenant. Look at the high priest of the new covenant. Chapter 7, verse 24, he's a permanent priest because he lives forever. Chapter 8, verse 1, he's seated at the right hand of God. His job's finished because the sacrifice he offered for sin actually worked. So he sat down. Chapter 9, verse 14, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And where did he present the sacrifice? Chapter 8, verse 2, in the true tent that the Lord set up, not man. This is the real deal, the genuine article. Those old priests died, spending their lives offering sacrifices that didn't work in an imitation temple. Jesus is the ever-living priest, whose work of sacrifice is over forever, because the sacrifice of his own body worked, and he presented that sacrifice in the true temple. When Beck and I were first married, we didn't have much money. Driving home from our honeymoon, even though it was a stinking hot day and we had hours to drive, we tried to not have the air conditioner on to save fuel. We were desperate for a shower. But eventually we had more money. So a few things changed in our house. One of the first things to change was the ice cream we bought. While we had very little money, we got Aldi ice cream. And that was fine, it tasted good. But once we had more money, we started to buy Peter's ice cream. And you can't imagine how creamy our first bowl of Peter's ice cream tasted. We'd liked the Aldi stuff, but there was no way we could go back. And the same should be true of the Old Covenant. The priesthood, the sacrifices, the temple, they've all been replaced by something far superior. To go back would be crazy, like going back to Aldi ice cream when you're used to Peter's. But there's more glory in the New Covenant to see. Look at chapter 8, verses 10 to 12, again quoting Jeremiah 31. "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law into their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach each one his neighbor and each one his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful towards their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more." How does God keep his promises? By changing his covenant people. They wouldn't keep the covenant, so he'd put the law in their hearts. He'd forgive their sin. Finally, they'd receive the promise he'd been making since the beginning. God would be their God. They would be his people. That's the catch cry of the covenants. And finally, in the new covenant, through Jesus, it's achieved. In the new covenant, God changes his people to receive his blessings. Next week, we'll look more deeply into what the fulfillment of those promised blessings are. God promised a people would live in his place, in his presence, under his king. What does that look like? We'll see next week. But for now, let's pause and dive into how God changes his people. If we're not changed, we'll face the curse of the covenant instead. Do you remember what the curse is? Instead of being in God's place, where there'll be fullness of joy and life, we'd be in hell, the place of torment and judgment. Instead of with God's people, in God's blessed presence, under the rule of the king, the hand of God would be against us, crushing us, and the torment would go on forever and ever. As forever as eternity is for God's people, that's how long his enemies will suffer in hell, where Jesus says their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Do you want to escape that judgment? You need God to change you. And so let's look at our third and final heading, his new covenant people. How does he change us? By baptizing us in the Spirit. The Spirit's key to all his promises. See verse 10, I will put my laws into their minds and write them on their hearts. You see that? That's a promise made a few times in the Old Testament, and it's usually linked with the Spirit. Ezekiel 36:27 says, And I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. This is what John the Baptist was preparing the people for. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. He's not saying all Christians will speak in tongues. To be baptized with the Spirit means at least two things. You're united to Christ and empowered to obey. First, if you're baptized with the Spirit, you're united to Christ, which means everything Christ did, it was done for you. If the Spirit doesn't unite us to Christ, there's no way for us to be his people. If you're not a Christian, not baptized with the Spirit, then everything Jesus did is meaningless to you. It'd be like a very generous manager of McDonald's. It's his birthday, so there's a special deal, a free cheeseburger to everyone who walks through the door that day. But you'll only get the benefits of his generosity if you walk into that McDonald's that day. If you don't, then the offer is useless to you. And it's like that with Jesus. If you're not trusting in his death on the cross and his resurrection, then you won't be forgiven. You won't receive the benefits of the covenant. You'll spend forever in torment, unable to escape, to pay the fine for your sin and rebellion. God's offering you the deal of eternity. Everything Jesus did, being treated as if you did it, and as if you perfectly obeyed the law. Everything evil you've done placed on Jesus and his death paying for it. This is what it means to be united to Christ. Do you have his Spirit? Or are you trying to earn your way to God? God says you need to be changed. You're like a car with a blown engine. Turning the key and putting your foot on the accelerator won't do anything. You need a new engine. And that's the Spirit. Don't rely on yourself. Come to Christ and he'll give you his Spirit. Being baptized with the Spirit means being united to Christ. And it also means being empowered to obey. Some think that obeying the law now is legalistic, that we don't need to listen to the law, we just need to listen to the New Testament. But it's more complicated than that. Because while there are some laws that we shouldn't follow anymore, there are plenty of old covenant laws that the New Testament expects us to obey. It's complicated because even in Hebrews 8:13, it calls the old covenant obsolete. But it becomes a bit easier to understand when we see the law can be divided into three parts. One of those parts is completely fulfilled in Christ. All those laws about sacrifice, priests, clean and unclean, those are the ceremonial laws. And it's those laws that Hebrews 8:13 is talking about. They were perfectly fulfilled in Jesus, and now we don't need to obey them. Instead, as we read them, we rejoice as we learn more of who Jesus is and what he's done, what he has fulfilled. Some laws today have a sunset clause. That means there's a built-in expiration date to the law. It won't go on forever until it's repealed. That's what's happening with the ceremonial law. It finds its end in Jesus, who perfectly obeyed and fulfilled it. It's a learning tool, but we don't need it anymore. We don't obey it anymore. There's ceremonial laws, and there's civil laws. These help the nation function. Laws about animals, preventing injury, loaning money. We don't automatically try to make them the laws for Australia. They were for them then. But we can learn from them. We can work out what the general principle is. I might not need to build a fence on my roof to stop people falling off, but if I have a well, I should cover it up so no one falls in. The general principle of loving my neighbour and preventing their harm is helpful. The ceremonial laws are completely fulfilled in Jesus. The civil laws are changed by Jesus to become principles for his scattered people. And then there's the moral law. Think the Ten Commandments. These continue. Jesus doesn't change them, though he does clarify what they always meant. The law of murder isn't only about the act, but also the inner feelings. Same as adultery. That's why Hebrews says the law's obsolete But Paul says in Romans 3:31, after talking about Jesus bringing forgiveness for sin, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. The ceremonial are obsolete, but we obey the moral law. The Spirit unites us to Jesus, so everything he's done is applied to us. And the Spirit gives us power to obey the moral law and the principles of the civil law. Remember, we've been saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. The gospel inspires godliness. Titus 2:12 says that the cross trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. In the new covenant, God changes his people to receive his blessings. We've seen the fault of the old covenant. The people disobeyed. We've seen the glory of the new covenant. Jesus fulfills it to a higher degree. And we've seen the new covenant people changed by the Spirit. We're united to Jesus, who kept the covenant for us, and now we're empowered by the Spirit to obey as we should. What a joy it should be for us, not stuck in sin, but really and truly given power to obey. Not to earn our place in God's family, but because we've already been welcomed, as we're united to him who did it all for us. Let's pray. Our Lord, we thank you that you are a good and compassionate God, that you have loved us and sent your Son to die for us. Though we were and are weak and sinful, you are mighty and pure, and you have covenanted to forgive all those who come to you through Christ. And so we pray, forgive us, cleanse us, and change us. For any listening today who do not know you, please convict them of their sin, show them their need for you, and bring them to Jesus. For us who do know you, we thank you for changing us and pray you would continue to change us. Strengthen us by your Spirit to live for you, rejoicing that Christ has kept the covenant for us as our covenant head and representative. Enable us to obey as people who now live in and for Christ. Make us holy, we pray, that we would honour you with our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. It's my joy to announce that under the current regulations, we are able to meet. We'll be having two services on Sunday mornings, 9:30 and 11 a.m, and we'll do that until we can once again meet in one service. If you're interested in joining us next Sunday, then please book a seat. You can contact us through Facebook, Instagram, or our website. And as always, if you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, if you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless you.